Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Randy Phillips. Thank you for joining us. I'm so glad you're here today on Super Sunday. Well, every Sunday is super at Life Family. I want to welcome all the Life Family churches all across Central Texas who are joining us right now, and all of you are joining us online. We love you so much. Today is Super Bowl Sunday. How many are you pulling for the San Francisco 49ers? How many are pulling for the Kansas City Chiefs? How many could care less? So it's about even. Whoever you're pulling for, I just want it to be a great game. We're starting a new series. This is a tip of the hat to February. February is Love Month. And so we're talking about our relationships. And this series is called Getting It Right, because a lot of us have given our heart to people and it didn't go well. So no matter what stage of life you're in, we can always be learning. We want to get these love relationships right. Friendships, dating, marriage, parenting. You're going to hear that for the month of February. Because who we give our heart to is how we create legacy, and those legacies are made up of a lot of memories. And I love the story of this man who was he was a naturalist, and he took his family camping, and he was going along the Atlantic seaboard, and he saw this sign, and it said "Naturist Camp," and he said, "Perfect." So he drove into the campsite, and coming toward him were four bicyclists who were naked. And then he realized the difference between a naturalist and a naturist. And before he could hide the eyes of his young son in the back, the boy screamed out, "Look, Mom and Dad, they're not wearing safety helmets." The memories that we create are for a lifetime. Today we're talking about marriage. Now, whether you're married or you are recently unmarried or you're a single adult, wherever you are, these principles can be used to help us get it right. Jesus talked about a king who lived centuries before him named Solomon. Supposedly, he was the wisest man on earth until he became unbelievably unwise. But for a season, he was incredibly wise, and he wrote Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is about his marriage. And at this particular time, it was under stress. So he writes Song of Solomon 2:15. He says, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." So it's allegorical, it's metaphorical. He was a songwriter and a poet, so he's using these words to describe your relationship with the person that you love. He said, "Catch us the foxes, little foxes that spoil the vines." They spoil the vines because they destroy the vineyard. He says the tender grapes. So what are the little foxes? Well, there could be a number of them, but some of them would be disrespect, harsh words, anger, familiarity, outside influencers of friends and family and coworkers and people you admire, and then probably the worst offender is apathy. Just don't care. These are little foxes. He said they're not big foxes. They start very little. But in time, they spoil the whole vineyard. The life work of your relationship starts very small and gets very big. So he says, catch them. Don't let them do that. Well, before we can catch them, you have to know who they are. The writer of the book Sacred Marriage, named Gary Keller, and it's a fabulous book, and I encourage all of you to get it. He says the problem most of us have with marriage is we have misdefined it. We don't know the definition of marriage. Marriage was not to make us happy. It was to make us holy. Holy is where your image and who you are starts being transformed. The greatest gift God ever gave you on your wedding day is a full-length mirror called your spouse. And on that mirror is a card, and if you read it, is to be congratulations on realizing who you really are. And that's what marriage does. It is a full-length mirror. We sometimes get in those marriages and we get uncomfortable. And as things become more familiar, we start to become disillusioned. And many of us arrive at the place, well, I must have married the wrong person. But it's not the issue. The problem is you're being confronted about temperaments and characters of who you are. Your problem is not with your spouse. The vehicle God uses to transform your heart is marriage itself. And so I want to encourage you, no matter where you are in your marriage, whether it's been difficult or whether it's going great, to listen and to do what we're talking about today. If you're single adults, make sure you're taking down these principles. Because what happens after a while is once you become familiar enough with each other, you begin to drift. Natural drift is always toward isolation and never togetherness. And one day you wake up in the house with a stranger. And you don't do anything together. You have no similar traits. There's no commonality. You're just roommates. And so this is the sad situation of the American marriage, but one that definitely can be changed. The power of the tongue. There is life and death in the tongue. Proverbs says this, life and death is in the tongue. And it says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. Those two verses are right together. It makes you know you can speak life into these critical relationships, and those relationships can have an incredible vineyard. So let's identify what the tender grapes are in your vineyard, and then we'll identify the little fox that's trying to spoil them. The first tender grape that the fox wants to destroy is mutual admiration. Mutual admiration. You remember when she was mysterious and he was mysterious? And you just like, you couldn't say enough about each other. You wanted to figure each other out. You wanted to, oh my goodness, the way you make me feel. And this is what the songwriters sing about and write about, and the poets and the sonnets. And they do this about how you make me feel. And you remember those feelings. And then when you're around them enough, or you're living with them in a close, murderously close space, it begins to dawn on you, they're not going away. I can't miss you if you never leave. And the words of mutual admiration begin to dissolve into disrespectful words. And that's the fox you have to catch. The fox you have to catch is disrespectful words. Mutual admiration. I admire you for you're so good at. I love the way you were good at all that. And now it's become a series of words that are disrespectful and dishonoring. And I don't know if you've taken inventory of your words lately regarding your soulmate, but I wish you would do that. As you take inventory of the words you use toward them, you will discover, wow, this is a fox that's come into my heart and is attacking the person I love the most. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Corrupting talk. Corrupting talk, really, when you look that up in the Greek context, it means infected, viral, death. In that are all of these words that have a contagion that once they're spoken and those words go toward the person you love, that you took a vow with, it begins to hurt and wound the heart. Paul says, don't let viral talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion. So let your words build up, not tear down. Here's the problem that a lot of us have. We don't know how to have healthy communications about things we disagree on. And so really a lot of the tools that we use still with our spouse are things we learned as a kid, really. And so people, when they have disagreements, when you have a disagreement with someone you love, we kind of fall into two categories, intimidators and internalizers. Intimidators are people who use their words to bully or manipulate or overpower. I have been that guy, frustrated, angry, and these are the words I chose. They were not words for building up. They were words that were corrupted. They were contagion. They were hurtful. But because I didn't have the skill set of talking about painful issues without emotion, I was the intimidator. Then you have the other bucket of the internalizers. The internalizers don't get emotional, don't say harsh words. In fact, they don't say anything. They just seethe silently. They seethe silently. They are bottling it up. And then one day a man says to me, I don't know why she left. She never said a word because she was internalizing. She was unhealthy in her ability to communicate. Here are the areas we desperately need to work on: money, disciplining our children, sex, intimacy, friends, family of origin. These things are a challenge. In the earlier stages, perhaps, of in the dating stages, you were good at talking about these things, but now with familiarity and all that covenant brings, you have allowed a little fox of disrespectful words to spoil this vineyard. Don't let it happen. Proverbs 12 and 18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Let me ask you a question here on this first Sunday of this message. The words you speak toward your soulmate or the person you've given your heart, are they more piercing like a sword, or are they bringing healing to them? Well, I just have to say what's on my mind. Absolutely. You can speak the truth, In love. In love. It's still the truth. You just speak the truth in love. Listen to this very, very carefully. Please hear this and write this down. Please hear this and write these down. Your marriage will be no better than your words. Say that with me. Your marriage will be no better than your words. Catch the fox. How do I catch the fox? Compliment the traits that you admire about your soulmate. So here are 50 things that he does that gets on my nerves. Probably more than that. What are 10 that you admire, though? Well, that's going to take me a long time. Well, take the time. Go have a cup of coffee and write down 10 things that you love about him. Everything she does, it's horrible. Okay, what are a few things she does that are amazing? Take the time and figure that out. And then take the spotlight over the things that irritate you, aggravate you, and shine the spotlight on the things you admire. And for this week, and only this week, and after this week, go back to how you were doing things. Because Lord knows that was working really well. This week, what I want you to do is shine the light on the things about that person that you admire. I love how you're so good at. It makes me feel so good when you, all of that. Those are compliments. Then speak life-giving words. Take inventory of your words. How many of them are depleting? How many of them are life-giving? And then create a safe place to speak your heart. A lot of us don't know what that space is. We're not good at it. We didn't see it in our family of origin. They were just fighting. It started at level 6 and went to 10. I mean, it never was a 3 or a 2. The decibel level was loud and fractious, and that's not what you want. For you to have a holy marriage, you've got to have a safe place where you say, let's talk about our finances, and nobody goes crazy. Let's talk about them. Let's talk about our children. Let's talk about them. And so here you go. But create a safe place. Where is that? When does it happen? And both of you agree, we will not allow this to go off the rails. Tender grapes in the vineyard. Another one of them would be a heart to cherish. A heart that cherishes is such a great heart. When the fiancé, the bride-to-be, and the groom stand before me and they're just dazed. And I'm standing there looking at this couple about to be married, and they're just confused and dazed. And the young lady is just, she's like, one thing, how do I look? Is everything going well? Is everybody happy? Is this looking good? Because I need a great Instagram moment for this in a few minutes. And the groom, he's just stunned. He's just like, what's happening? And I'm talking and using words, and they're like, yeah, and they're nodding, but they don't get it. One of the things I say to them, as I've said to you, is do you vow to love and cherish? Well, cherish is not even a word we use. Nobody uses that word, but we use it in ceremony, and the poor guy says, yeah, I do. He don't know what it means. I do. And the lady says, I do. She don't know what it means either. Heart to cherish. The cherish is a beautiful word. The Hebrew just paints such a beautiful picture of this word. It means, I will keep you warm. I will keep you warm. That's such a beautiful promise that you made to your soulmate that you don't even know what it means. But life can be so cold. Life is so cold. If you live long enough, you understand how cold life gets. You're changing bodies. You're changing emotions. You're aging parents. the friends around you that disappoint, your place in life is disappointing. I can't believe I'm still stuck here. It's cold, just cold. The way that you're drawn to certain things that you don't know why I'm drawn to that. Life can be so cold. And the beautiful, brilliant vehicle that God gave us to keep off the coldness of life is your spouse. Do you promise to love and cherish? I will keep you warm because life is so cold. A man came up to me this week and told me he was not feeling well earlier in the week, and he said, my hands and my feet were so cold. And I don't know, I was just shaking. And my beautiful wife came and put blankets on me. But that didn't seem to help. But he said, this is what did it. This is a big guy. He don't talk about his feelings a lot. He just said, my wife got under the covers with me, cuddled herself around me, and kept me warm. And the way he said it, it was just beautiful. That a guy would have that moment where the person they love physically, but emotionally and spiritually kept them warm. It's just beautiful, a heart to cherish. It's sinful when you don't cherish. It's not only bad, it's sinful. It's sinful when you deliberately say, I will not warm you. This is the little fox that comes in called selfishness. Selfishness, really defined, is I refuse to keep you warm. I just won't do it. I am about me and my needs, and I won't keep you warm. Galatians 5 and 13 says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. It is natural and sinful to want to uncouple and uncherish. It is so like Christ to say, I will keep you warm. Catch the fox of selfishness by knowing your spouse's love language. Dr. Gary Chapman wrote a great book called The Five Love Languages. Your spouse speaks a heart language fluently. There are five. Do you know what your spouse's heart language is? Do you know what they're fluent in? No. Get the book and learn how not only to know their language, but speak their language. And third, the hardest thing for all of us to do is apologize quickly. The Bible says, don't let the sun go. Don't let the sun, never mind. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, because it just ruins the vineyard. Apologize quickly. Catch the fox. The tender grapes of our vineyard, spiritual intentionality. You put two high-capacity, hard-charging people in a room and say, all right, live happily ever after. That's in the beautiful stories, the Disney stories, but it's a tough thing. You need spiritual intentionality. You need something divine to step in. If both of you are pointing toward Jesus, you have a chance when the relationship breaks down. But if you are going to solve this on your own with the input of others, it doesn't have a chance of surviving. Spiritual intentionality. We will together allow Jesus Christ to be in this marriage. And whether it goes good or bad, we are centered on Him. The little fox that comes in to spoil the vineyard is the willful heart. We can do this on our own. We don't need divine guidance. We don't need spiritual counselors who are Christ-centered. We got this. It's the willful heart. But you don't have it. You were never meant to have it. Your covenant has to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. There's a masterful thing in Ephesians 5 and 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus Christ. When both of you submit to Jesus Christ, you are in fact submitting to each other. Wives, this means submit to your husband as to the Lord. So most men don't know another scripture in the Bible. They couldn't quote, but they can get close on this one. I don't know what all the scriptures, but I know this one. You're supposed to submit to me like you do Jesus. Well, read on. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Every fellow in this room loves that. Every lady in the room is saying, what? Now here's the ladies' part. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. When I have counseled a man who's having trouble loving his wife, it's just a red flag. He doesn't love himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. Wives, what does it say for the wives? It says, wives, submit yourself. Husbands, care for her. This is what Ephesians 5:22 through 28 says. The Cliff Notes version is, a man trusts an honoring woman. A woman loves a sacrificial man. A man trusts an honoring woman. A woman loves a sacrificial man. That's Ephesians 5. Ladies, you have no idea how critical honor is to a man. It is oxygen to his soul. And when he feels unhonored and disrespected, it breaks his heart concerning how you engage him. We have muscles. Well, some of you have muscles. You have muscles, you're big, you're strong, you're determined, but the male psyche and ego is so fragile. And with you, the one he gave his heart, just a rolling of the eyes or a sigh or a cruel word breaks him. Nothing could break him but you. But when you are honoring, it is oxygen to his soul. Gentlemen, your lady desperately needs a sacrificial man. A man that says, I'm all in. I'm all in. I am here for you. I am not isolated and uninvolved. I am not looking or chasing. You don't have to worry about me with my time away from you. I'm yours. I'm your guy. Every lady loves that. We have to catch the fox and be spiritually intentional about our covenant. How do you catch the fox of the willful heart? Pray together. Now, so fellas, I know this is a hard one for us because we didn't see prayer modeled. We don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say. Well, the first thing is keep it short and keep it real simple and just say, Lord, I thank you for my beautiful wife or this person that I love. I thank you that they're a gift to me. Lord, we're having some challenges right now, but I ask you to give me the strength and wisdom to know what to do. I love you for my wife in Jesus' name. Amen. That's it. You don't have to go into big, but just praying together. Let's pray together before bed or first thing in the morning or wherever that's good for you. Pray together. Read Scripture together. Download the YouVersion app. It's free. And under plans, there is a thing for couples. You can read a couple of Scriptures together, and then what do you think that says? It's so easy. Or work through a devotional. Use current issues to talk about spiritual truths. The Kobe Bryant and his daughter so tragically killed along with seven others. It just broke all of our hearts, broke the heart of the nation. 41. But it gave us an opportunity to talk to my wife and talk to my daughter about how fragile life is and how there is a reasonable expectation that when you go to school, you are going to return. There is a reasonable expectation if you go to work, you're going to return. But you use current issues to say life is uncertain. Let's make this moment count. And then connect in a life-giving church. That is so spiritually intentional. Fellas, she does not want to be the only one going to church. Make it a point. Have it as your intention. Set your intention and attention on spiritual things and saying, let's go. Let me help you get the kids ready. Let's go be in the house of the Lord. Because the brokenness of marriage, sometimes in a song, sometimes in a message, sometimes in communion, can heal your heart. And I believe the Lord's doing that today. To my wonderful campus pastors, I love you. Sitting in your wonderful congregations are hurting people that desperately love one another. Help them. Pray for them. Lead them. Show them the way. I love you all.